Today on the John Ankerberg Show, is the Bible the Word of God or just the words of men? What does the Bible claim about itself? And what evidence does the Bible provide to prove its claim that it's true, that it did come from God? My guest is philosopher and theologian Dr. Norman Geisler, Dean of Southern Evangelical Seminary.
Is the Bible the Word of God or is it the words of men? The Bible claims to be the Word of God and the Bible proves to be the Word of God. In this program, we're going to show how this is the only book in the world that really claims to be and proves to be the Word of God.
So today, is the Bible the Word of God or just the words of men? We invite you to join us for this edition of the John Ankerberg Show. Welcome. What evidence do you think shows that the Bible is the very Word of God to man? Well, my guest, Dr. Norman Geisler, has already spent three programs in presenting evidence that proves the Bible did come from God. And today we're going to examine another important topic that must be examined when anyone claims the Bible is the Word of God. And that is, how do we know which books belong in the Bible? Why are there only 66 books, not more and not less? Well, this is a very important question, and many of you have asked it. So please listen.
The Bible, which books belong in it? We've already discussed the Bible, who wrote it. We've already talked about the Bible, are there any errors in it? And the Bible, can we trust it? But how do we know which books belong in the Bible? Why do we have 66 books in the Bible? Why not 67? Aren't there some lost books of the Bible? What about the so-called Dead Sea Scrolls? Didn't they unveil books that we never knew of before that should be in the Bible? What about the Gospel of Thomas, the Jesus Seminar saying this ought to be one of the Gospels? Which books belong in the Bible? Why is this so important? Because if the Bible is the Word of God, we need to know, is there anything missing? We need to know, do we have everything that God wants us to know? Or are there new revelations? Should we be adding books to our Bible today? Who determined which books are in the Bible? Take a look at this chart. The incorrect view and the correct view. The incorrect view is that the church determined the canon of the Bible. Not true. The church discovered it. The incorrect view, the mother of the canon is the church. No, the church is the child of the canon. The church is not the magistrate, it's the minister of the canon. It doesn't regulate, it just recognizes. It's not the judge, it's just the witness. The church is not the master, it's the servant. In other words, how do we know that there are 66 books in the Bible? Simple answer is God only inspired 66. If he wanted 67, he would have inspired 67. In brief, God determines which books should be in the Bible. The people of God discover which books. So the question now is, how do we know what characteristics did a book have so that they could immediately recognize that it has the thumbprint of God on it? Other books didn't have the thumbprint of God. And the answer to that is that the early church fathers and the people who received these books as they were written recognized the thumbprints of God on them because God has unique thumbprints, and we're going to take a look at what those thumbprints are all about.
All right. Maybe you're not satisfied with Dr. Geisler's answer, that the people of God just recognized which books were inspired. Because it raises the question, how do they know which books were inspired? How can we check today whether or not they were right? Well, next, Dr. Geisler explains the five tests that Christians use to determine whether or not a book should be in the canon and whether or not it was inspired. Listen.
There are five tests for whether or not a book should be in the canon. They are the fingerprints of God on this book. The first is perhaps the most important. Was the book written by a prophet of God? In the Bible, a prophet was a mouthpiece, was a spokesperson for God. He was someone through whom God spoke and, if necessary, whom God would confirm by miracles. Every book of the Bible was written by a prophet of God. Some were prophets by office, others were just prophets by gift. But everyone in the Bible was a prophet. It behooves us to take a close look at what a prophet is. A prophet is someone who said, "The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" Amos said. Don't add a word or detract a word from what God says. Give it exactly as I provided it for you, God says to the prophets. So here is somebody who was faithful to the message he got from God to give to the people of God. Moses was a great prophet. Deuteronomy 18 talks about that. Joshua, who followed him, and Samuel, who followed him, and Jeremiah, and all of the Old Testament prophets. But how about the New Testament? Was it written by prophets of God? Yes. The apostles were, of course, all prophets in that they were spokespersons for God, and their associates were prophets. Ephesians 2:20 says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone. John, who wrote the last book of the Bible, was called a prophet alongside of your fellow servants, the prophets, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. So the entire Bible is a prophetic revelation, and if the book was written by a prophet of God, it was accepted by the people of God as the Word of God. The second test as to whether or not a book was a book inspired by God was the writer confirmed by acts of God? Moses was confirmed by miracles. Exodus chapter 4, all of the 10 plagues he brought on Egypt. Elijah, of course, later, and the other prophets were confirmed by miracles. Jesus, a man attested by signs and wonders, Acts 2, 22 says, or John 3, Nicodemus said, we know you're a teacher come from God because nobody could do the miracles that you do except God be with him. The apostles were all confirmed by miracles. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, have I not shown you the signs of an apostle? So if the message came from a prophet of God, if he was confirmed by acts of God, it was accepted to be the Word of God. So we didn't have people sitting around in the fourth century voting with colored beads about which books belong in the Bible. We had people who immediately knew the prophet, who saw his message, knew he was confirmed by God. He wrote the book and the people saved the book. When Moses wrote his book, they didn't have any question. What did they do with it? Put it in the ark because it's holy. Joshua's book was later added to Moses' book, as was Samuel's and the other prophets. When we get to Daniel chapter 9, we know we have Moses' books and the prophets, including his contemporary Jeremiah. All the books from Moses to Jeremiah, who was still living, Daniel had possession of and could quote from. In the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul writing a number of epistles, and Peter said in 2 Peter 3:16, I have Paul's epistles, and they're also Scripture. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul quotes Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, saying the gospel is all part of the Word of God. So they didn't wait hundreds of years. Immediately, a prophet of God who was confirmed by acts of God told the truth about God, and that leads us to our third test for a true book of the Bible. Does this book tell the truth of God? If the book had an error in it, if it taught false doctrine, if it told about false gods, Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18 tell us, should be rejected. If it had a false prediction in it, it couldn't come from God. Every book in the Bible met these tests. It was written by a prophet of God, confirmed by acts of God, told the truth of God, didn't have false prophecies in it, didn't talk about false gods in it.
All right, we're examining the question, how do we know which books belong in the Bible? Why are there only 66 books, not more and not less? Well, the answer is the people of God recognized which books were inspired and came from God. Well, how did they know which books were inspired? Well, there were five tests. First, was the book written by a prophet or an apostle? And second, was the writer of a book confirmed by acts of God? And third, does a specific book tell the truth of God? Now, there are two other tests Christians used in determining whether or not a book was inspired of God. And Dr. Geisler explains.
That leads us to the fourth point. Did the book come with the power of God? Is this the dynamic of God? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive and powerful. Did this book have a dynamic to it? Did it rise head and shoulders above the other literature? If so, a book from a prophet of God, confirmed by an act of God that told the truth of God and came with the dynamic of God, was accepted, number five, by the people of God. So they were just recognizing. They weren't regulating. They weren't making these books inspired. They were recognizing these books were inspired, and they received it. Paul said, when it's read here, send it to another church. He said to the church in Colossians, be sure and you get the book, probably Ephesians, that was coming from Laodicea. They circulated the books, read them, collected them, and the final group of those books that you and I possess in our hand is called the Bible, a book written by prophets of God, confirmed by acts of God, told the truth of God, came with the power of God, and was accepted by the people of God, not hundreds of years later, but immediately.
Now, these are the five tests Christians use to determine whether a book was inspired of God or not, and whether or not it should be part of the biblical canon. Next, do we have actual proof that the people of God chose these books on this basis? Again, the answer is yes, and Dr. Geisler presents the evidence.
In order to illustrate this, let's take a look at the chart. This chart of the New Testament canon during the first four centuries, in the left column, all the books of the New Testament. Across the top, the writers, and when these writers happened to quote that book. Now, in the blank spaces, doesn't mean they didn't believe the book, it just means they didn't have occasion to quote it. In the middle of the chart on the top under individuals is a man named Irenaeus, 130 to 202. By his time, every book of the New Testament had been quoted as scripture. He himself quotes almost all of the books, and the Muratorian canon, 170 AD, had already quoted the other books that weren't quoted. So by 200 AD, every book of the New Testament had been quoted in some other writing as part of the inspired Word of God. The reason this is so important is we're not talking about a theory here. We have the actual proof that the books were accepted by the people of God, not in the 4th century or 5th century. They were immediately accepted by the people of God and immediately quoted by the people right after the apostles and their successors.
Now again, the main question that we're asking today is, how do we know that only 66 books belong in the Bible, not more and not less? Well, I'm sure you've heard some people say, you know, there are some books that are missing from the Bible that should have been put in there. Or others will say, you know, I think that some books were suppressed for political reasons among 2nd and 3rd century Christians, and therefore they never included such and such book in the canon of the Bible. Well, that's just not true. Dr. Geisler once again tells us the reasons why it's not true. Listen.
But do we have all the books in the Bible? Aren't there some missing books? What about the so-called lost books of the Bible? Take a look at this chart. Here are the so-called apocryphal or deuterocanonical books. They're listed as 15 different books like Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, Tobit, Judith, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, down to Susanna, Bel and the Dragon. Now, of these 15 books, two of them are sometimes combined. Jeremiah and the letter of Jeremiah and Baruch are put into those two books into one. That would make 14 books. Of these 14 books, the Roman Catholics accepted 11 of them as inspired at the Council of Trent in 1546 AD. So in their Bible, you won't find 39 books in the Old Testament. You'll find 39 plus 7 more listed in the table of contents. And then in addition to those 7, you'll find 4 pieces of books, 3 pieces in Daniel and 1 piece in Esther. So they have 11 more books than we do. Should these books be in the Bible or should they not? The answer is no. Why? Because they weren't in Jesus' Bible. Jesus talked about the entire Old Testament. The New Testament quotes virtually every book in the Old Testament, Jewish canon, or cites it in some way. They weren't in the canon of Josephus, who was the Jewish historian at the time of Christ. They weren't in Philo's canon, the Jewish philosopher just before the time of Christ. The scholars of Jamnia, 90 AD, the Jewish scholars didn't have them in their Bible. In fact, these books were never in the Jewish Bible. They were written by Jews between, let's say, 250 BC and the time of Christ or shortly thereafter, for Jews, but they were just considered history and literature. They weren't considered inspired. In fact, not one of these books claims to be inspired. Not one of these books has supernatural predictions in it. Not one of these books gives us some new messianic truth about Christ. The books even have errors in, historical errors, doctrinal errors. 2 Maccabees 12:46 has errors in theology, teaching that we should pray for the dead. David in the Old Testament prayed for his son until he died. When he died, he said, I can't bring him back. I'm going to go to be with him. Luke 16 says there's a great gulf fixed. We can't go from one side to the other. And Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But how these books got in the Bible is very interesting. In 1517, Martin Luther tacked up 95 theses on October 31st. What was he rebelling against? The indulgences that were being sold by the Roman Catholic Church to build their magnificent buildings. They were saying, there was a guy named Tetzel. I call him Pretzel because he was all twisted up. And Tetzel was going around Europe saying, when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. That's kind of a nice ring to it, right? Who wouldn't want his mother to spring out of purgatory? His mother-in-law maybe not, but his mother definitely. And Luther said nein. It's a German word for no. And Luther tacked up his 95 theses and said, there's no purgatory. There's no prayers for the dead. You can't buy people out of purgatory. 29 years later, the Council of Trent, 1546, the Roman Catholic Church got together and added these books to the Bible. Why? Because when Luther debated Eck, the Roman Catholic scholar, Eck quoted 2 Maccabees 12:46 as a proof for purgatory. It says, it is therefore a holy and wholesome thought that we should pray for the dead that they may be loosed from their sins. And Luther said, when did that get in the Bible? 29 years later, they added it to the Bible, and guess what? One of the books they rejected of the 14 apocryphal books was 2 Esdras, which they call 4th Esdras because they call Ezra and Nehemiah 1st and 2nd Esdras. Here's what it says in 2 Esdras 7:105. No one should ever pray for the dead. Roman Catholic Church didn't like that verse. They liked the one that said prayers for the dead, so they added these books to the Bible. Wrong group, not Jews, wrong time. Over 1,800 years after some of the books, or most of them, were written. Wrong reason, dogmatic reason to support their doctrine. There is no evidence that these apocryphal books belong in the Word of God. We don't have any lost books of the Bible. You can pick up your Bible and say, I've got the whole Bible. In fact, to summarize it by a motto of a school I used to attend, the Word of God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else.
Now, here's something else about the apocryphal books. Did you know that the greatest Catholic scholar in the Middle Ages, who translated the Latin Vulgate, rejected the apocryphal books? He didn't think they should be put in the Bible. Well, that's true, and I'd like you to listen.
The irony is that one of the greatest scholars, Catholic scholars in the Middle Ages, Jerome, who translated the Latin Vulgate, lasted for 1,000 years, from 400 to the time of the Reformation, rejected the Apocrypha. He said, I won't even translate them. Over my dead body will they get in the Bible. Guess what? After he died, they took them out of the old Latin and put them in the Bible against the greatest Catholic scholar's wishes of the day.
Now, both Catholics and Protestants believe that Jesus is God. Well, if he's God, then which books did Jesus say should be included in the Old Testament and the New Testament? After all, whatever Jesus said should settle the question, right? Does he even answer this question? Yes, he does. Dr. Geisler again presents the evidence where this can be found.
But what about the New Testament? Jesus and the New Testament writers confirmed the Old Testament. They quoted from almost all the books. They referred to all the sections of the Old Testament. They use phrases like law and the prophets. It always refers to the whole Old Testament. But how do we know the New Testament? Well, Jesus promised the new just as he had confirmed the old. He said in John 14:26 and John 16:23, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you, the apostles, into all truth. Bring to your remembrance whatever I've taught you. Now, whatever the apostles taught was Spirit-directed. Jesus said so. The New Testament is what the apostles taught. Therefore, the New Testament is Spirit-directed. Jesus promised that he would give the New Testament. The apostles claimed this power, and they wrote it. The only place in the world you will find a record of apostolic teaching is in the 27 books of the New Testament. No more, no less. There's no other book known to mankind that the apostles wrote, and every book that they wrote under the inspiration of God we have in the New Testament. Therefore, with the end of the New Testament, with the end of apostolic teaching, we have the full and final revelation of God, because Jesus said, I will lead you to all truth, not just some. All truth necessary for faith and practice will be given to you. The New Testament is the record of what was given to them. Therefore, the New Testament completes the canon, finishes the Bible. And when the last apostle wrote the last book, referring to his book, but indirectly to the whole Bible, he said, don't add to it, don't take away from it, because the Bible is the complete Word of God. So if somebody comes along today and says, I have a new revelation from God, ask him two questions. Number one, how old are you? If they're not 2,000 years old, if they didn't live in the apostolic period, they don't qualify. Why? To be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection, Acts 1:22. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord? Didn't I show you the signs of an apostle? 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul said. If they aren't 2,000 years old, they're very, very late on saying that you should accept their revelations. Number two, can they raise the dead? Now, I know a lot of contemporary evangelists who raise Cain. You know, they take their coat and swing around, knock people over, and people faint. But can they raise the dead? Can they heal Johnny Erickson Tada? Can they instantaneously cure all kinds of sicknesses? If they don't have those kind of powers, they aren't apostles. And if they aren't apostles or associates of apostles that they gave those kinds of powers to, they aren't qualified to write books that should be added to the Bible. If you listen to a lot of the televangelists today, you would think that we should all be getting a Bible with a lot of white pages in the back, or a loose leaf Bible to add all this new stuff. No, the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is complete. Jesus confirmed the old, promised the new. The apostles wrote it, and we've got it.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of John Ankerberg. If you would like to ask a question or make a comment, we would be happy to hear from you. Just write to John Ankerberg Radio, Post Office Box 8977, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37414. Our address again is John Ankerberg Radio, Post Office Box 8977, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37414. Please remember, it is only because of your faithful prayers and support that we are able to bring you this program on this station. The John Ankerberg Show is a production of the Ankerberg Theological Research Institute and is a recognized member of the National Religious Broadcasters. We invite you to join us next week at this same time on this same station for another edition of John Ankerberg.